One thing I would like to say as a bit of an introduction to this morning's sermon is that when we consider texts and passages like this, it is good to always remember that the apostle, whoever is writing at the human level, they are always only able to write as if it is man to man. In other words, all exhortations, all admonitions, it is as if they are writing in such a way that their encouragements to us can be followed by us. We understand that there is a dimension of God's sovereignty that lies back of all this. It overshadows everything that we are considering. But you have to understand it in regard to the fact that man is still a responsible creature. And so I would ask you to keep that in your minds this morning as we study this next passage together. We'll be trying to get through verses 3 through 8, and I would ask you to follow along. Let's pick up our text in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, here we see that the Apostle Paul, after laying the foundational principles upon which Christianity is built, which we considered last week, he goes on to teach the Hebrews of his readiness to help them in building the superstructure which rests on that foundation until, as he says here, they arrive at perfection. As he mentions in verse 1, let us go on to perfection, and this we will do if God permits. So you can see the Apostle Paul making reference to the fact that God is sovereign at the same time, making an appeal to his Hebrew brethren that we need to pay careful heed to our lives because apostasy is a real danger that we all face. And the Apostle Paul teaches us here several things. First of all, he teaches us that resolution is very necessary in order to progress in Christianity and to gain proficiency in it. This is no different than any other aspect or dimension of our human lives. In anything that you want to progress in or gain proficiency in, it requires an application of your powers to apply to it in order to move ahead. And the more you are willing to commit yourself to a particular direction, a particular task, the more proficient you will become, the more able you will become. That's the first thing, that there must be a resolution. Secondly, that a right resolution is not only sincere, because we understand that people can be sincere and yet be sincerely wrong. And so there has to be a right resolution that is sincere, but in order for it to be a right resolution, it must be founded upon a humble dependence on God for His strengthening and enabling grace and for His blessing in giving us the proper time to follow our pursuit, as well as the opportunities that are necessary to enable us to move ahead. We understand that God must give His blessing in order for our time and opportunities to be able to turn into that which progresses us and advances us in our way. And then thirdly, that there is an obvious direction, particularly to those who teach, in that when we teach others, and I am not just saying this to myself as your minister, but to you as you go out and teach others in your respective spheres, that we would not be people who say, do as I say and not as I do, but that we would say to others, follow me as I follow Christ, even as Paul has said here, let us all move on to perfection. That we would strive to be an example of that which we are preaching. And that we would walk in integrity as much as we possibly can. And Paul shows the Hebrew people here that this spiritual progress is the surest, most certain way to prevent the dreadful disease of the sin of apostasy from the Christian faith. He shows the people that they ought to have a sober fear of falling away. Not thinking as if this can happen to other people, but not to me. But that he shows us all that we all stand in a very real danger of falling away. He shows the people that they may go very far in their practice of religion and yet fall away and eventually perish forever, as he says in verse 8. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, near. But then he says, if it continues, its end is to be burned. He says, for it is impossible in verse 4 for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and to put him to an open shame. We see here that they may well be enlightened people. Many of the early church fathers understood this to mean that these were baptized people. These were people who were initiated into the church through baptism, and as such they had come to possess at least a fair amount of the kind of common knowledge that all men are capable of. Any person, converted or not, who would be received into our membership and were to sit week after week after week under the preaching of the Word of God would come to possess some fair amount of knowledge pertaining to religion. All men can study the Scriptures and they can even make use of them and yet fail to embrace them as the fountain of life. It is only those who hear the Word of God and rest on it for their salvation who are saved by it. Paul further warns that not only may they have been enlightened by the common knowledge of Christian doctrines, but they may have also tasted of the heavenly gift. That is, they may feel something of the power of religion and of the Holy Spirit in His operation, at least outwardly upon the soul, through the preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is present. And so both believer and unbeliever alike can have some sense of the power of the Holy Ghost. Yet they are like those who go to the supermarket. And you know, as you go to the supermarket, some days they will have little stations set up around the store where they will have their samples. And people love to go on sample day so that they can go and they can taste of this and they can taste of that. without any intention of actually digging into their pocket and paying the price for the item that is being sampled in the marketplace. And so they taste it and they move on. And many people are like this, especially in our day, who take a taste of religion and they like it as long as they can have it on their own terms. If someone can only make it a little more palatable for them, then they'll take it. And so we have become a seeker-oriented generation of churches instead of being God-centered in our worship. And it has led to a steady decline in the quality of religion in our era, in our society. The modern convert wants to entirely skip past that part of the gospel which says that we must deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow Christ. No, the modern convert wants to indulge himself, have his burdens removed, and wants Christ to follow him and submit his will to the individual rather than vice versa. Paul goes on to say they may have even become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that was evident in the apostolic era, that some could actually have experienced the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. There were those who performed miracles and even cast out demons in Jesus' name, apparently, and yet were not converted. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 19. And picking up the passage in verse 10, and it continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now we have no way of knowing whether these handkerchiefs or these aprons were carried by the hands of converts. Could have been unconverted people just as easily. And the reason I say that is, look at the following passage. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. But what we see here is that there were those who were using this as a marketing tool, as means of gain. Only it backfired on them. But there are those who hear the word of God preached and they take an initial pleasure in it. They may spend time contemplating it and even speak well of it, yet they are never recreated according to its form. And it has never taken up residence in their hearts so as to make them truly a new creature in Christ, a heavenly creature. And they will go on for a time and then utterly abandon Christ and go back to the filthy ways of their sin and so demonstrate that they were never truly converted. And some of us here this morning have witnessed individuals of whom this is true. When I was first converted, there was a young man who lived next door to me. And after a time, it appeared as though he had made a sincere profession of faith in Christ. He read his Bible. He would come to church with us. there was an obvious change in his life as he turned his back on his former way of living, his sin. And he carried on that way for a good period of time, testifying to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that even his parents were astonished. But eventually, he turned his back on Christ, went back into the filthy way of life from which he had professed to have been saved, and eventually, the man died in his sin. It was the sin he returned to that killed him. He was a diabetic due to a fit of drunkenness. He fell into a diabetic coma and he died while in that coma. Paul says they may have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That is, they may have at one time come under the strong impressions of heaven and hell. Some of you have seen this under the power of a gifted preacher who preaches hard against hell and for heaven. That there would be multitudes of people who, when he makes his altar call, flood forward and kneel down at the front of the building, at the front of the room. And yet there's no reality to the change, to a changed life. At one time, they may have felt an actual interest in heaven and a dread of hell. There are those who would go to these lengths and yet, after all, turn apostate. And so we need to consider these things carefully. Yet it never says here in this passage that these people were truly converted. We admit that by all outward appearance, they looked as if their conversion was real. We admit that by all outward appearance, they sure would have passed for a convert to us. Yet when we consider this passage in the light of similar passages elsewhere in the Scriptures, we realize that outward appearance can be deceiving. That's the reason that Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember when Jesus told the parable where a man sowed wheat in his field and at night while everybody was sleeping, his enemy came in and cast the seed of tares. They didn't know it till it grew up, and then his servants came to him and said, "Master, do you want us to go through the fields and tear up the tares?" And Jesus said that the master said, "No, leave it grow up together." The wheat and the tares growing together because he said you can inadvertently, in your zeal to uproot the bad, also uproot the good. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 13, and you'll see exactly this is what the Lord Jesus Himself is describing. Matthew chapter 13, and skip down to verse 24. And another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So what he is saying here is this. We as his servants cannot possibly begin to think that we are capable of discerning between the wheat and the tares. Every church, true church, our confession says, has both wheat and tares. But Jesus' answer was not to attempt to pull up the tares because in doing so you pull up the good wheat. Rather, the answer was to let the tares grow together with the wheat even once the fruit had appeared. His servants were so sure that by the fruit they could tell the difference of it. But Jesus said, no, let both grow together, and then at the final harvest, then we'll separate. In other words, every church has true and false believers, and it's not our job to go around saying which is which, because we may well err in our estimation. We may look at an individual and say there's no way that person is a true convert. And we may rip him up in our zeal and throw him out, and in reality he was born again. While on the other hand, we may look at a person and say surely that person is converted, and we may pour a great deal of time and energy in them as fertilizer, and yet it's wasted in the sense that at the final harvest, God says, gather them with the tares and cast them out. They will be burned. The apostle points out here that there is more to saving grace than just the things mentioned. And though he warns against falling away, yet true saints may fall hard and often, and yet be truly converted. For the devil has a special animosity towards believers. His hatred burns hot towards believers. He will do everything in his power to get a believer to fall. And although the true believer may fall hard and fall often, yet he does not fall finally nor totally from God, for the purpose and power of God and the efficacy of Christ's work makes him secure. The purchase and the power of Christ, the promise of the gospel, the everlasting covenant that God made with them, the fact that all things are ordered and established by the eternal counsel of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the immortal seed of the Word of God, these are the things that are the security of the believer. But if the tree does not have roots that push their way down into these things, it cannot stand. And the apostle points out the dreadful case of those that fall away after having gone on for so long a time in their Christian profession. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. In doing so, the apostle tells us, they essentially approve of what the apostate Jews did when they crucified our Lord, that they would be glad to do it again if it were in their power. So great was their hatred toward Christ. This pours the greatest contempt on the Son of God and the Son's Father, who expects that all would worship His Son and honor Him, even as they would the Father Himself. These apostates would make Christianity to be a shameful thing, a public shame and a reproach. This is the nature of apostasy. And so those who would be so careless and wanton in their cruel hatred toward Christ, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. It's a dangerous journey to fall so far away from Christ in our apostasy. For in all of history, as we read the history of the church, we see so few instances where those who fell so far away in their apostasy were ever reclaimed. And yet this is not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of which Jesus speaks of in the Gospels. This is simply, purely, apostasy. Apostasy from the ways of Christ and the truth of Christ that the apostle is describing here. Can God renew such a man to repentance who falls away? Surely with God all things are possible. We know that. Yet we do not often see it happening, so we have all the more reason to fear that general sense of apathy as it rises in our hearts from time to time. The apostle goes on to say that these are like the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. The apostle uses a metaphor here that his audience will surely be familiar with, knowing that many of them were agrarian, that they were farmers for a living. He speaks of the ground which after much work and cultivation brings forth nothing worthwhile, but only thorns and thistles, and therefore it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned if eventually it does not finally bring forth some good fruit. And the contrast is evidently and obviously between good ground and bad ground. The good ground drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and it bears forth fruit in the form of herbs, which are useful. Believers not only drink in the Word of God, but they bear forth fruit. Evident, obvious, good fruit. The ground answers the work that has been put into it. But if you labor and put your work into soil, and yet it yields only thorns and thistles, then you would say that your work has been wasted, your labor has been in vain. And you must move on and leave that worthless soil because it is not worth cultivating anymore. It's not worth putting your time, energy, and attention into anymore. The bad soil may well bear fruit, but it's bad fruit. It is barren of good fruit, and you absolutely must go on from there. No amount of pining over it will change anything. If all of your efforts produce only the fruit of sin and wickedness, you must be willing to move on from there, for that is precisely what God does. He will no longer concern Himself with such wicked people, but will eventually give them over to a reprobate mind. His divine influences will be restrained, and no more will the clouds yield their rain to that soil, and thus they will be near to being cursed. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 1. I'm not saying that we ought to give up easily on anyone, but we understand eventually that there comes a time when that person is given over to reprobation. Look with me at chapter 1. Of Romans and verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. These are apostates. Apostasy will be punished with everlasting burning, the same as all unbelief, because even though a person may have believed for a little while or brought forth some fruit in the name of Jesus, it will not gain them heaven if they die in their apostasy and unbelief. It is only those who persevere to the end, who bring forth good fruit to the end. Therefore, Christians should make every effort to grow in grace, because if they do not move forward, they will move backward. There will be an eventual backsliding and apostasy. And therefore, loved ones, will you endeavor, will you resolve in your hearts with me this morning to make every effort to leave behind the entanglements of our sin? Will you pray with me? Father, it is with sober judgment that we consider these words of the Apostle Paul as we take them to heart, knowing how close apostasy resides. That we would be cautious and careful, not giving it a room in the inn in our hearts, but we would be on the lookout for it always, Lord, doing battle against it daily, and that we would encourage each other while it is called today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.